5 Sunday month. That's when we celebrate communion together. It happens every few months. And we like to highlight it, make it a central part of our service and the theme of what we're doing on that particular day. And communion is a time of celebration. It's a time when we remember the sacrifice that Christ made, but as much as there's a lot of reflection, and sometimes I think even sadness as we think about what Christ had to go through, we also need to remember the celebration of what that means in our lives, that you and I have been offered salvation. And that's part of what this whole communion meal was. It was the Last Supper, as many would say, but it was also a Passover meal. And it was the Passover meal just before Christ was crucified. And as he had the Passover meal, there were lots of different elements. Sometimes we think it was just a piece of bread and just a cup that they passed, and a symbolic thing that just Christ was doing at that moment. But it was something that had been happening for thousands of years before that. But Christ fulfilled certain elements of the Passover meal, and those are the portions of the meal that we celebrate here. One is the bread. They would have a pouch that had three pockets in it, and in the center pocket was a piece of bread that they called the afikoman. The afikoman was the part of the meal that was broken and then hidden away, and then later the children would find it and then bring it back to the Father. And it is a symbol of Christ's body. The holes that were in the bread are a symbolic of his piercings. When he would break the bread, it was symbolic of Christ's body that would be broken for our sin. When it was hidden away, it was symbolic of the tomb that he would be buried in. And when it was brought back to the Father at the end, it would be symbolic of the resurrection. Interesting that the Jewish people never really understood the full meaning of the afikoman, certainly until Christ came. And so Jesus took that piece of bread, and when he broke it, like many fathers before had broken it with their family as they had communion, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which has been broken for you." And he asked God's prayer over the bread. I'm going to ask that Darwin would pray for our bread this morning.
Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for giving yourself for us. Even though we were sinners, and still are sinners, you love us enough, you care for us enough that you came down to live with us, to teach us, and to ultimately give your life for us. We don't deserve that, but because of your great love, you make us deserve it. So we thank you for that today, and we remember what you did for us as we take this bread. In your name we pray.
Thank you, Darwin. Here at Hillcrest, we practice open communion, meaning that if you're a follower of Christ, you're welcome to partake in communion. As the bread is passed out to you, please hold on to it, and we'll take it together. One of the things that we are asked to do is we come to this table and we celebrate together in our unity. As we also reflect on some of the sinful choices maybe that we've made in our own lives. So as the bread comes around to you, I ask that you take that moment to just silently remember those things, confess those things to God, cleanse your own heart as you get ready to take this bread together.
This is the body, this is the blood, broken and poured out for all of us. In this communion, this is the blood.
God's blessing over it, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which has been broken for you, and as often as you do it in remembrance of me." At that same meal, there were multiple cups that were passed around. The fourth cup passed around was called the cup of redemption. It was the cup that was to help all of them remember that God would redeem his people. So every single time the Passover was presented, every time it was done together as a family group, as the cup would be passed, each person would drink from the cup, remembering that God would come and redeem his people. Jesus said something very interesting as he took the cup. As he poured into the cup, the cup of redemption. And he said, "This is my blood, which has been poured out for you, for the forgiveness of sin." Jesus put a new meaning to the cup of redemption, saying that he was the Redeemer. We've always needed a Redeemer. Moses was a Redeemer. There are many redeemers before and after him even. But Jesus said, "I will be the final redeemer." And as he took the cup, he asked God's blessing over the cup. And asked that Vicki would pray for our cup this morning.
Dear Lord, we are so grateful that you gave us the full meaning of the Lord's Supper through Christ's death and his pouring out of his blood to cleanse us of our sins. So grateful and so thankful. And we pray that full meaning rests on us today, and that we come to a
Christianity is the only religion in the world in which the one that you worship reaches down to you. All others, it requires you to do something to earn. You need to do something, in other words, to be seen as righteous, to be okay in whatever that deity's eyes are. Christianity is the only one in which the creator of the universe, the one who loves you, reached down to you. He gave his own life. Jesus' blood is the one that cleanses. It's Jesus' blood that forgives. Not a one of us sit here today saying we deserve 1 ounce of any of that. But yet a free gift that we are given that we celebrate today. So as Jesus took that cup of redemption, what meaning he put to it? As he said, "This is my blood, which has been poured out for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Thank you, servers. One of the things that the Passover reminds us of is not only the coming of Christ, but the Passover also points to the return of Christ. Each one of the Jewish festivals and feasts had something to do with Christ's presence, but not only then, but his presence in the future. And certainly in the news today, we've heard a lot of discussion about the end of the world and when Christ is coming and when the rapture might be and when Armageddon or Judgment Day might be. Well, if you were around just a week ago, there was a lot of discussion about this by a pastor named Harold Camping. Here's some compilation of some clips this weekend in the news. This weekend,
survived the rapture Saturday. You're not in the clear just yet, where Harold Camping, the rapture predictor, told a CBS reporter he was once so sure.
Just in case this doesn't happen, can we do an interview with you the next day?
It is absolutely going to happen. There's no way that I could schedule an interview because I won't be here.
Now Camping is changing his story. He publicly apologizes for the confusion during an interview with BBC.
If people want me to apologize, I can apologize. Yes, I did not have all of that worked out as accurately as I should have, or I wish I could have had it. That doesn't bother me at all, because I'm not a genius.
Although the world was not destroyed on May 21st as predicted, Camping tells NBC it was still the beginning of the rapture, just not in the physical way he expected.
His explanation, Saturday marked an invisible judgment. The real end comes in 5 months.
God brought Judgment Day, and it will continue right up until October 21, 2011, and at that time the whole world will be destroyed.
This is Camping's third rapture prediction. Now, his 1994 and May 21st predictions have failed to produce results Camping advertised with similar reasoning. According to Fox News, he has said that his earlier apocalyptic prediction in 1994 didn't come true because of a mathematical error. Whether it is a coincidence Camping's mathematical skills have backfired both times, believers and non-believers had strong reactions to the failed prediction. One man shares his feelings with NBC.
In Maryland, Gary Vollmer, a longtime listener who had prepared for the end to come Saturday, is angry.
He never did really say anything about being wrong or, you know, what havoc he's caused.
But some still have faith, and CNN reports the other responses of a few non-believers to Camping's prediction.
Kids on YouTube rapped about rapture.
The rapture day. Look right here. It's so true. I'm so odd, and so are you.
In response to Judgment Day billboards, non-believers raised enough money to post a counter billboard in Greensboro, North Carolina, saying, "That was awkward."
Despite the skeptics, Camping seems determined to have enough belief for all of us during his interview with the BBC. For Newsy, I'm Christina Hartman. Multiple sources, the real story.
Well, there are always end-of-the-world predictions. It doesn't matter what generation it is. I can remember my parents telling me stories. There was a prediction that was at least in their circle in which their friends were even up on their roofs at the time, like ready to go, and obviously didn't happen. If you want to make millions in the entertainment industry, you just need to make an end-of-the-world movie, like Independence Day or the latest blockbuster, 2012. People are fascinated with this idea of the end of the world. Now, some of these things are spiritual in nature, like what we would call a spiritual rapture or apocalypse, but others are more scientific in nature or more an idea of a tidal wave or a giant earthquake or an asteroid that's going to hit the Earth. But people seem to be preoccupied with this idea of the end of the world. There have been so many predictions over the years. It is fascinating how this latest prediction got so much press. I don't know if it's because we as a culture are so focused on this right now, but if you want attention as a preacher, you just have to make an end of the world prediction. If I make an end of the world prediction and I give a date to it, I'm going to get all kinds of press. I find it interesting that in that clip, how Harold Camping said, when the guy interviewing him said, "Will you, let's just say this doesn't happen. If so, can I have a follow-up interview the next day?" He says, "There's no need. I won't be here. It'd be foolish." Well, he's still here. So I think, though, preachers do get some press with their predictions, the problem is that after the prediction date, they continue to get press. They're probably not too interested in getting. But when you think about the end of the world, where are you in the mix? I mean, do you have a date? How do you process that information? When you hear about how biblical scholars have studied for decades and have honed it down to this one date, and you look at their data, and you can't make heads or tails of all the data because it would take you just as many years to make sense of it all, but they are guaranteed. When you hear about people emptying their life savings because that date is coming and they're so sure, do you have that weird feeling in the back of your mind that, I wonder if I'm the one that's getting duped here, or whether they're onto something? Or what about the thought of, the end of the world with some asteroid that might hit us, or some other major event? Remember Y2K? That was a big one. We had a big youth event that night, New Year's Eve thing. I can remember the letters. Back then it wasn't so much email, it was more letters. And phone calls that I got from parents saying how unbelievably irresponsible it was to hold a youth event when the year 2000 came because of how everything was going to crash and basically the end of the world was going to come. And, maybe I fly in the face of some of these kinds of things, but we had a big celebration that night. We had the big countdown, and we were ready for the world to end, and the lights stayed on, and we had our computer right there, and it just kept... Well, it was as junky afterwards as it was before Y2K. But, it just wasn't any difference. Everybody woke up the next day, and all the people that had bought their generators and all the food, they were prepared, and preparation is great. But where are you in the mix of all that? Do you feel like you've been fooled along the way, or do you feel like maybe there's something to some of these things? Honestly, I think we have to, from a biblical perspective, have to put this into some kind of perspective. And I think that there is plenty of guidelines in the scriptures that help us in how to deal with these things, and it's probably the reason why I deal with them the way that I do. And I'm surprised how many people don't understand some basic biblical texts to help them understand the end of the world, when it's happening, how it's going to happen, how to know if it's happening, who to believe if it's happening. The Bible is actually pretty clear about it, because Jesus himself was asked about this very question multiple times. He was asked about this question prior to his resurrection, and he was asked about this question after the resurrection. People were interested. When is the end? When is it coming? What should we be looking for? What's the deal? Well, if you would, open up your book, your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 24. This is one of multiple spots that we could choose today. But I think it's pretty clear here in Jesus reducing some of the confusion and anxiety surrounding this issue. If you'll look at Matthew 24, starting at verse 36, it's on page 755 if you're using the Memorial Bibles. Jesus says, "However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son himself. Only the Father knows." So, if the end of the world is coming, this is just plain old logic, okay? The end of the world is coming. Who's going to know about it? Will Harold Camping know about it? Nope. Will you know about it? Nope. Will some email that comes to you know about it? Will Jesus know about it? It says no. Not even the Son himself will know. The angels won't know. Nobody knows but the Father. Period. End of statement. And there is nothing in the Scriptures that contradicts that at all. Only the Father knows. Now, this phrase, no one knows the day or the hour, that doesn't mean, that's not a literal statement. That is a phrase that was used in biblical times to communicate a period in time. So it wasn't just the day or the hour, but this would include the week or the month, okay, or the year. No one will know. So you can't say, well, it's going to happen sometime in October, because though I don't know the day or the hour, I do know it's October. No, it's no one will know. In fact, I go as far as this. If someone predicts the day of the rapture, that's the day for sure it's not going to be. That's the only way I know for sure it's not that day. Yeah, Harold Camping has been very, very popular in this. I am, again, amazed how people don't remember this verse at times like this. But it is a simple verse of instruction, and it helps the self-proclaimed prophets, at least helps us understand who they are and how to categorize some of the things that they say. As I said, just this past weekend, on May 21st, Harold Camping predicted the return of Christ. Of course, it didn't happen. Oh, well, take that back. Afterwards, he said it was a spiritual judgment. We're not sure how he knows it was a spiritual judgment, but it was. He also has said now he is no longer going to preach about the end of the world. That's it. No more. This is a quote from Harold Camping. This is off of a news report. It says, the world has been warned. We did our share, he told reporters at his Oakland, California headquarters on Monday. On Monday, Camping maintained that the world will end on October 21st. He incorrectly predicted that May 21st would see the rapture of true believers to heaven and cataclysmic earthquakes around the world. If people want me to apologize, I will apologize, Camping said when pressed by reporters on Monday evening. I did not have all that worked out as accurately as I should have had it. Instead of a physical judgment on May 21st, it was a spiritual, Camping said. The timing, the structures, the proofs, none of that has changed at all, he said. Camping, who is 89 and the president of Family Radio Stations, was making his first extended comments on the open forum. On Sunday, in brief comments to the IBT Times, Camping said that he had to live with the fact that May 21st didn't match his expectations and told the San Francisco Chronicle that he is flabbergasted about the results. He said, I am looking for answers, he told the Chronicle. On Monday, he had them. Although not to the extent of the satisfaction of some reporters during the program's recording, Camping was asked if he had hurt the credibility of religion. Camping denied it. He was also asked what would happen to the people who lost their life savings to promote the May 21st doomsday. He said that the latest recession, many people had lost their homes and jobs but survived. People cope. People cope, he said. He was also asked if he would give back any of the donations, the millions that he received. No, that money is still going out, he said. We're not out of business. We've learned that we still have another 5 months to go. We are spending it as wisely as possible. Maybe on October 21st, we will only have $10 left, he said. Harold Camping, they don't know him personally, but he is a false prophet as much as I can tell. He extorted money out of others through fear, and then he capitalized on those funds. And there are people that lost their life savings and everything they own to promote and to help pay Harold Camping for all of this. Harold Camping then went on to publish a book. And do you know when his book came out? Saturday the 21st. I refused to buy a copy of it because I don't want to support the man. But it's called We Are Almost There. Now, this, at least on my printer, is about 80 pages long. Which I find interesting that this came out midday on Saturday, and the end was supposed to come at 6 o'clock, but we never knew if it was Pacific Central or Eastern or some other time zone. I don't know what time zone Jesus was in that camping is thinking of. But at any rate, when this came out, I mean, you would have to be a very fast reader. There are a lot of comments on the internet. In fact, if you go to his website where he's selling this book, there's plenty of comments from people saying, you should have had this out on the Kindle, you know, so that we could immediately download it and start reading it instead of have to wait for Amazon to ship us the book on doomsday. Tough to get it. Or maybe he should have had it in some kind of audio form so you could listen to it, kind of speed up the audio because it's, you know, long enough that, I mean, there could be important information in here. I have perused it and have determined there is no important information in there. Much like Harold Camping's 1994 book. Now, this one will take you a little time to get through, but it is unequivocal. It is precise data. It is exact, scientific, theological, biblical study that the end of the world was going to come in 1994. You can get a lot of these used online really inexpensively. A book I'm reading right now from Mark Hickok is a book on 2012, The Bible and the End of the World, because I don't know if you're aware, but it's going to happen next year in 2012. And it's going, well, wait, I'm sorry. First it's going to happen, Harold Camping said, in October 21st of this year. And after that happens, then it's going to happen again in 2012. And it's going to happen in December. And do you know why? The Mayan calendar. Because the Mayan calendar ends in December of 2012. And because the Mayan calendar ends in December 2012, that's when the end of the world is going to happen. I don't know about you. My calendar at home every year ends in December, but the world doesn't end. I mean, I don't know who the Mayans had for printers. You know, I went so far. It's a little more complicated than that, but maybe just as ridiculous. Harold Camping didn't predict that the world would end just three times, 94, last Saturday, and October. He said it would happen in the fall of 1978. He then said that Israel would be destroyed in 1988. He then said the end of the world would happen May 21st, 1988. He then revised that because of mathematical errors to September 15th, 1994. And when that didn't happen, he said again, the mathematical errors advanced that to September 27th, 1994. Then, again, a few more very small, forgot to carry the one type stuff, and advance it a few more dates to September 29th, 1994. Again, October 2nd, 1994. I mean, we just kept moving it a few days. I think donations were still probably coming in. Then decided Christmas Day was a great day for all that because you wouldn't have to spend any money on Christmas. You could just donate it to his ministry. December 25th, 1994, the world was to end. It did not. Then February 25th, 1995, a few months later, March 16th, 1995, he predicted yet again. Then March 31st, 1995, he predicted. Then September 24th, 1995, he predicted. September 29th, 1995, he predicted. Then October 2nd, 1995. April 3rd, in 1996. May 3rd, in 1996. Then he said, it's just sometime in 2008. Which didn't happen. And he's decided to do some actual real study and came up with May 21st, 2012, which of course has come and gone. And he has revised it to October 21st, 2012, 19 predictions. Answer me this. Why does anyone believe a word this man says? If he had, let's say May 21st, that was like, you're really convinced. That means that he had 17 prior predictions that were wrong, and he had taken money from tons of people along the way. If you knew that, would you believe anything the man said? Who is going to know when the end of the world is? God, the Father, is the only one. No one else is going to know. No one else can predict. No one can tell you when. because no one else knows. But Jesus doesn't just stop there as if, just be dumb, you know, just the Father's going to know, so don't worry about it. No, he says the very opposite. He says, only the Father's going to know, but you better be thinking about it. He goes on in verse 37. He says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time that Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. In other words, the Scriptures give us signs and warnings, things that tell us that the time is coming near. Now, I'm not an end of times preacher. I'm not a predictor of when it will happen. But I tell you that from my understanding of the signs, it is near. But I'll also tell you that every single generation has looked at the signs and said, it is near. I don't know if it's going to be in my lifetime or in my children's lifetime or my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren's time. I just don't know. But the signs that I see tell me, Doug, you should be ready. And I'm telling you, you should be ready. Now, when is it going to happen? Only the Father knows. I have no idea. I can't tell you it's going to be any sooner than anyone else might say that it might happen. But I do know that from the Scriptures, that Jesus is telling us that the people will ignore the signs. The people will ignore them just like the people in Noah's day ignored Noah's warnings about the end of the world coming. And yet he was building a giant boat in his backyard in a place where there wasn't a lot of water. I mean, he was a laughing stock of his community. People made fun of the man for building this huge boat that he was going to apparently sail away on in no water. But he would tell people the end of the world is coming. People would look up. It's a sunny day. No, we've never had water here. We certainly wouldn't have enough water to float this boat. This is ridiculous. How could you possibly think this? You're a fool. And they just went on with their merry lives, worrying about their own agendas, their own parties, their own social lives, the things that made them happy, the things that brought them pleasure, and the things of judgment of God were far from their minds. And Jesus says that when the end comes, there will be people that ignore all the signs, continue on with their Facebook and their gatherings and get-togethers and their school projects and, oh, their home improvement plans, and they'll just stay so busy and worry about only their own lives that they will completely miss the boat that's being built next door. And think of Noah. For those of you that trust in Christ, for those of you that are preparing for whatever this end might be, you are the fool in society. Because you might as well be doing something other than that in their eyes. But Noah's building a boat that he has no understanding of how it could possibly be useful other than God telling him to do it. And we need to be building lives that are prepared and ready for the return of Christ whenever that may be. And the Scripture is pretty clear that to be ready for the return of Christ is just to live like a follower of Christ. And if you live like a follower of Christ, you're ready. You're loving others like yourself. You're sacrificing for others as Christ sacrificed for you. You're trying to do God's will. You're trying to bring the kingdom here on earth. You're trying to ease suffering. You're trying to be a person that forgives. You're trying to be someone that helps and doesn't hinder. You're trying to be a person of justice and a person that follows after Christ and doesn't follow after the ways of the world. And that's when we're ready. The thing is that the end of the world will come. And next year, that is if we make it past Camping's prediction of October 21st, we're going to do an end of the world series. It's actually going to be on the book of Revelation. I've been asked to do a series on the book of Revelation for about the last 6 or 7 years. Seems like every few months someone says, Pastor Doug, will you do a series in Revelation? I'm not always sure of the motivation why people want a series in Revelation, but we are going to do one, because I think it's important that we understand the signs of the times. I think it's important that we understand what it is that we're looking for so we can be prepared when we see them. So We can look forward to that next year at some point. But Jesus goes on to tell us what the end will be like. Verse 40. He says, two men will be working together in the field, and one will be taken and the other one will be left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. There are those that will be taken into glory, and there will be those that are left behind. It's going to happen in the blink of an eye. As two people are working, one will disappear. If you want to see some very, very hilarious rapture things just from this last weekend, search online, and there are some people that have done some hilarious rapture photographs of clothing still in the position of whatever the person was. I mean, they're very, very funny. Now, I'm not sure on that day of rapture whether people will think that those things are funny, but that's the idea. All of a sudden, whatever you're wearing just piles onto the floor and you're gone. And the person that you were with that very second just looks over. It's a blink of an eye. You're gone and they're still there. I mean, you read the bumper stickers and they are corny. But it says, you know, in case of rapture, vehicle will be unmanned. That is true. You will no longer be in the driver's seat of the vehicle. It happens in the blink of an eye. Those that are ready to go will go. Verse 43, Jesus says, understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. The question I leave you with today is, are you ready? I don't want you to fool with the manipulative predictions of a greedy preacher. The end will come. For some of us, it's going to happen at our death. A lot of people wonder, you know, when will the end of the world happen? Well, when you die, your end is done. It's pretty much the same thing. The choices and the readiness of your life will be judged. Your walk with God, your relationship with Him will be all that matters at that point. Everything else that rust and moth can eat away will not count. You can't take it with you. The only thing you take with you is your relationship with Christ. And so that's what you have in order today. Now, could it happen that the rapture may happen? The rapture that everyone's been talking about? Very possible. But your end happens, I don't know. I guess depending on how old you are, certainly for all of us in this room, probably at least within 100 years, some of us within 10 years, that's when the end will come. Will you be ready? When the roll is called up yonder and your name is called, will you be ready? Jesus says that every one of our days are numbered. He knows how many days have been recorded in His book for us. And each one of us will stand in judgment before God. And our hearts will be revealed. Our motives will be laid bare. And our relationship with God is all that will matter. So whether it's the end of the world, as even everyone's been talking about, or just the end of our lives, it's very similar. And I'd like to say that you're guaranteed to live to 95 or 100, but you know that's not the case either. Fair or unfair, people leave this earth at all kinds of ages, with all kinds of preparedness and lack thereof. But the miracle is that you have today. What is your choice? I want to encourage you to do what it takes. Father God, we thank You for what we celebrate here in communion, being a visual illustration of Your love for us. That You came and gave Your life so that we could live. Lord, we live in a world that is trying so desperately to distract us from that truth. We live in a world that tries to tell us that it's about what we own and what we mass together, We live in a world that tells us that the only thing worth living for in this life is family, and Lord, though family is important, we know that compared to following you and serving you, we can't bend to the concerns of our family. We are responsible to you, accountable to you. Lord, we thank you for family, and we thank you for the support of friends. But Lord, help each one of us to be mindful that our relationship with you is number one over all things, over our job and the paycheck, over our schooling that we do, over what it means to be a parent or a child. God, that the only thing that matters is you, and that everything else is just us trying to usher in the kingdom in the place that you put us in order to do that, whether it be with our work or in our relationships, to be a reflection of you, to be more like you today than we were yesterday, to be more like you tomorrow than we are today. But that ultimately it's about being like you. So Lord, I pray that you will help each one of us to be ready and to set aside those things that distract us, to help us keep our eyes focused upon you and not focused on the lure of the world. Lord, that we would be wise people. We wouldn't bend to every prediction that's out there. But no matter what prediction is made, no matter what date is set, that every minute of every day, we would be ready. But when you come in the blink of an eye, whether that be the end of our life or the end of this world, may we be caught up in the clouds with you. And as you approach us, may we hear from your own lips, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We thank you for loving us, for sacrificing for us, for giving us salvation and new life. And it's this we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you as you go from this place today. The end of the world didn't happen over the last hour, but I don't know, maybe the next hour.